Hey, are you old enough, like I am, to remember the old days? You know, remember those old days where we used to go to these places called offices to do our work? I mean, man, that was like so long ago. I'm counting the time.
And I think it's been nearly a year, like, since I've worked a full day in my office, because I've been working from home just like many of you. And then after, like, we worked in our offices, a lot of times we'd, like, you know, want to go pick something up. And so we would go to these places called stores. We would go to the mall or to shopping centers, and we'd walk through and do all kinds of our shopping. Yeah, how much is that happening anymore? But then, like, on certain evenings, we might even want to, like, call our friends, call our family and say, hey, why don't we eat together? Because there's these places called restaurants where we can gather and have a great time and share a meal together, right? Do you remember when that happened? And then maybe, you know, once a week or once every couple months, we might even, like, go to a place called a theater, right, to enjoy a movie all together and hang out. And we were doing so much of that, like eating and partying and entertaining. It was so fun that then we would even, some of us, go to a place called a gym to do our exercising, right, and to work out. And listen, it wasn't just about the adults. It was about the kids, too, because our kids went to these places called schools where they enjoyed their education live from a teacher. And, man, has our world changed? Everything seems to have really quickly shifted because all of those things that used to be happening out there are now happening at home. And I was taken by the thought of a leader that I was listening to a couple months ago when he described it this way. He said that actually that homes are the new hubs. Home is the new hub for our lives. Because listen, we used to live lives that were so distributed, right? They were just distributed lives because all the different parts of our lives happened out there in different places. But instead of having these distributed lives that are all over the place, now we have these lives that are concentrated. And where our lives are concentrated is at home. But listen, home is not the only hub. It's not the hub only for our work, our shopping, our eating, our entertainment, our exercise, or education. How we follow Jesus, listen to this, how we follow Jesus is now lived at home in new ways as well. For many of us, so much of our spirituality and our discipleship, you know, it was mostly lived out by coming to a church building much like the one that I'm standing in today. You know, people would gather on Sundays at least once in a while, right? Maybe even stay after for some kind of an activity or, you know, connecting with friends from church and that sort of a thing. And then, man, then even once or twice a year, you know, we might even sign up for like some sort of a discipleship class, something that would like help us to strengthen our relationship with the Lord in a powerful way. And you know what? All of these things were happening right kind of at a place like this, a church building. But all this has changed over the last year. And I want to pose that not all of that may be a bad thing. Listen, being a follower of Jesus has never been about getting together in church buildings. It has never been about that. Listen, this campus and so many churches around our nation, around the world, those campuses are great blessings, places of outreach and love and training. They're a great blessing. But listen, but this building that I'm standing in right now, it is not the church. And we've said this forever, that the building is never to be considered the church. We are the church. You and I together on mission. We're the church. So this dark cloud of this pandemic that has brought just so much havoc to our world and a lot of pain, you know, is it possible that there might be a silver lining in this? And that's this. It's forcing us to recognize that our faith was never meant to be confined to a church building. And listen, this is crucial for us to, I think, all understand together. If we are going to grow and thrive as followers of Jesus in these seasons that we are now finding ourselves in, these seasons may go on for some time. It is absolutely essential that we would learn to live out our faith at home. We've got to do it, folks, because home is the new hub for discipleship. If we're not growing in Jesus at home, it's likely not going to happen at all. Right? Because, I mean, even right now, it's like, man, even if you're here and many of you are gathered today out in our courtyard, it's so great, and we have such a wonderful team of people who's helping to volunteer on our worship team, our media team. I love you guys. But listen, what we're doing together right now is about an hour out of 168 hours in the week, right? 1 hour out of 168. So if we think that this that we're doing right now is like going to shift the difference so that we're now living this growing and vital relationship with Jesus, where we're growing as his disciples, as his followers, well, I think we're probably mistaken, because we have to take our faith home and realize that really home is the hub for discipleship. The model is shifted. Rather than our campus and a church building being the hub for our spiritual growth, it's now we're realizing it's at home. So I want to ask you this important question that ties into the title of our series that we're beginning today. How strong is your home? This is a question that all of us need to wrestle with. How strong is our home? This is not just for like young couples and families that may have children still at home, you know. This is also for those who are empty nesters or older single adults as well. We each one in our own context have to ask the question, am I strong at home? Listen, because of all of these earthquakes that we've been experiencing over the last year, physical earthquakes, right? The sickness, the pandemic, the virus, emotional, mental, relational, spiritual earthquakes. You know what? It's shown that there's some cracks showing up in the walls of our homes. Maybe if we were honest with ourselves, we would even recognize that some of those walls have collapsed during this past year. What kind of walls am I talking about? Well, they're kind of the ones that I just mentioned. You know, there's mental walls, things that we're having to wrestle with, kind of those arguments that we have in our mind and what we're allowing into our minds right at this moment. There's emotional walls, right? There's relational walls with our, whether it's with spouses, whether it's with children, whether it's with others involved with us in our lives. And there's certainly physical walls that we've had to confront and take a look at over this past year. And then there's these spiritual walls that we need surrounding us and to be strong. Listen, we're up against a very real enemy who is looking to exploit us at our places of weakness. wherever there's a wall that's either cracked or has a hole in it, or maybe a wall around our lives, around our homes that's fallen down, man, the enemy is going to want to come in and sneak in there to exploit that weakness and to wreak havoc in our lives, in our families, in our homes. So it's urgent for us, I believe, at this season of time, kind of a year into this pandemic, to take some time over these next weeks to walk around our homes, so to speak, and to ask the question, am I strong at home? Because home is the new hub, not just for all of the other areas of our lives, but also for how we follow Jesus. So during these weeks, we're going to be asking ourselves about these different walls. We're going to be asking, hey, are there places where there are cracks in these walls? Because if we discover some of those, we're going to be working together to see how can we restore strength? How can we cause these walls to become strong again? And then if there are any walls that we go, wow, we look at that wall and realize it is completely collapsed. Well, guess what? Together, we're going to team up to rebuild that which has been broken. Now, there's a story in Scripture that really mirrors what we are talking about. Because when you read through the Bible and you get to a place in the Old Testament, you find that the walls of a city had been torn down. It was Jerusalem, the city of God, the place where the temple was, where God's people gathered to worship and to celebrate him. Jerusalem had been conquered, and its walls were in ruins, huge gaps in the walls that had once stood strong. No one who lived there was safe from their enemies who could at any time just exploit those places of weakness. But there was a man named Nehemiah who had a God-inspired vision, this burden in his heart to rebuild the walls of that city. Now, Nehemiah was a Jew, but he was not living in Jerusalem at the time that he got this burden on his heart. He was actually living 900 miles away in Babylon. And we're going to get to that story and why was Nehemiah in Babylon? But he was far away, but this place, Jerusalem, was his historic home. It was the home of his people, the Jews, when he got this vision and burden to restore the walls. And what we're going to be doing over these weeks is we're going to be tracing the story of Nehemiah. And what happened is he got this vision that we're going to look at right now in just a moment. But we're going to discover that his vision was not just about restoring like physical walls. It was actually about restoring and rebuilding a vital relationship with God for all those who lived in Jerusalem. So what was the background here? Why did the city of God, Jerusalem, end up with its walls on the ground? How did they get there? Because this indeed was God's city and these were God's people. So before we look at Nehemiah chapter 1, I'm just going to read for you a little bit from 2 Chronicles chapter 36, because here we find out what was going on and how these walls ended up coming down. So just listen to the story here that sets up where we're going to be in Nehemiah. 2 Chronicles 36, I'm going to read verses 14 through 20. It says, all the leaders of the priests and all the people became more and more unfaithful. So it wasn't just some people. It says kind of like everybody was doing this, including like the priests and the leaders who were supposed to be like keeping the spirituality and the followership of God alive. It says all of them were becoming more and more unfaithful. They followed all the pagan practices of the surrounding nations, desecrating the temple of the Lord that had been consecrated in Jerusalem. The Lord the God of their ancestors, listen to this, repeatedly sent his prophets to warn them, for he had compassion on his people. Isn't that like just so good to hear? That like even when they were being unfaithful, he continued to send prophet after prophet. And you can read those prophets in the Old Testament of calling people back to faithfulness. But, well, did they listen? Yeah, not so much. It says, but the people mocked these messengers of God and despised their words. They scoffed at the prophets until the Lord's anger could no longer be restrained and nothing could be done. So the Lord brought the king of Babylon against them. The Babylonians killed Judah's young men, even chasing them into the temple. They had no pity on the people, killing both the young men and young women, the old and the infirm. God handed all of them over to Nebuchadnezzar. The king took home to Babylon all the articles, large and small, used in the temple of God, and the treasures from both the Lord's temple and from the palace of the king and his officials. So they just looted the land. Then his army burned the temple of God, tore down the walls of Jerusalem, burned all the palaces, and completely destroyed everything of value. The few who survived were taken as exiles to Babylon, and they became servants to the king and his sons until the kingdom of Persia came to power. And if any of this sounds familiar to you, it's because it's the story of Daniel. Yeah, you know, the guy who like ended up in the lion's den and how God miraculously rescued him. He was one of those young men who'd been taken as an exile when Jerusalem had been conquered, its walls torn down, and the few surviving people were like taken into captivity and brought 900 miles away to Babylon. Well, one of those was Daniel. So I'm helping connect some stories possibly for you. And what we discover through history and by just examining scripture, this is what we find. The people were in exile for 75 years in Babylon. That's not where it ended. That's kind of the beginning of the end of the exile, 75 years. It was then that a man named Zerubbabel like raised up and took the first wave of Jews back to Jerusalem, and his intent was to rebuild the temple. And that's what they did. After Zerubbabel, though, it was another 80 years before there was a man named Ezra, who also led a wave of Jews from Babylon back to Jerusalem and kind of like led in this spiritual revival that happened. So the Zerubbabel built the temple. Ezra came with another wave of people 80 years later and restored worship and spiritual revival. And then about 14 years later is when Nehemiah enters the picture. Now, he's still in Babylon, but what we're going to discover in moments is that he's going to end up coming to Jerusalem as well. So who was Nehemiah? He was an official in the court of the king of Babylon. It wasn't Nebuchadnezzar anymore. His name was Artaxerxes. And the book of Nehemiah begins that there had been some people that had been in Jerusalem and now took this 900-mile trip all the way back to Babylon where there was other Jews. And so when they came back, Nehemiah met with them and got word of what was actually happening back in his ancestral home of Jerusalem. And that's where we pick up Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. These people that had just returned from Jerusalem, this is what they said. So they said to me, things are not going well for those who returned to the province of Judah. They are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem has been torn down, and the gates have been destroyed by fire. When I heard this, Nehemiah says, I sat down and wept. In fact, for days I mourned, fasted, and prayed to the God of heaven. Listen, Nehemiah was living 900 miles away. And you know, it's like, just like us, like he was busy doing life, just kind of day by day. And he wasn't really all that aware of what was going on 900 miles away back in his place, his ancestral homeland. He just wasn't like focused on that. He wasn't thinking about it. It wasn't until these people came and said, man, it's not going well back at home. The walls are torn down. People are in distress. It is not going well. But he came to this point of like where he actually had to recognize that things are not going well. And I think that a takeaway for you and I is that before we can ever restore or rebuild the walls of our home, we have to recognize, we have to acknowledge that they've actually been compromised, that there are problems here. We have to acknowledge it. We have to say, yeah, there's some cracks in these walls. There are some walls that have like been torn down. Now, I think a lot of us, we like to put on a good face. We don't want to always admit when there's cracks in our walls. You know, we want other people around us to think that we've kind of got it all together. We may even lie to ourselves, like telling ourselves, like, you know what? We're just going through a pandemic like everybody else. It's okay. I'm going to make it through this. I'll get to those walls later. Even though deep down we know there are cracks and holes and walls that have fallen down. But before we can begin to rebuild, we have to acknowledge, we have to recognize that they need rebuilding. And notice that what Nehemiah did immediately when he heard about this problem is that it says that he mourned, he fasted, and he prayed. Now, I love the fact that as a church, you may have heard that we're right now in the middle of 21 days of fasting and prayer. I don't think this is a coincidence, church. I think that as we are embarking on this together, just like Nehemiah, who just focused himself through grieving over what he had learned and acknowledging, recognizing that, hey, that it is not going well and the walls have been torn down, that he went to fasting and prayer. So right now, we're at day 14 of 21 days of fasting and prayer. And so we got one more week. We're going to conclude next Sunday, and we're going to conclude by taking communion together on the 21st day of our fast. I hope you join us for that. But listen, if you say, you know what, I never really, you know, I didn't really hear or understand what was going on, you have 1 week left to join with us. So you can just start this week and take a week to fast and to pray. We have information on our website that'll help you kind of with some prayer points and some scripture readings that go day by day. And maybe you're one of those people who kind of like, maybe you fell off along the way. Maybe like you stopped fasting and like you kind of feel like, man, it would kind of be pointless for me to rejoin the fast now because I kind of broke it. You know what? That's kind of like the voice of the enemy who would want to like condemn us whenever we kind of maybe fall short of a goal we've set. And you know what? Rejoin us now. Join us right now by saying, God, I'm going to commit this week to fasting and prayer. And like I said, we have resources on our website and that can help you with that. But that's exactly what Nehemiah did. And as we talked about a couple of weeks ago when we talked about fasting, fasting is a way that we can really focus our attention, because what we're doing is we are unplugging from other life sources that we normally turn to, things like food. Some of you I know are fasting coffee and caffeine, like, wow, that's huge. You know, things that we turn to for our normal life source and rhythm. We unplug there so that we can more fully plug into God and say, God, you are the source of my life. You are the true source. So we set aside this season to do that. And boy, I hope you will be joining with us on that in this last week of our prayer and fasting. But what did Nehemiah do right after these days of mourning and fasting and prayer? So let's pick up in the next verses and kind of read along to find out what happened in Nehemiah's heart. So in verse 5, it says this, "Then I said, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of unfailing love with those who love him and obey his commands. Listen to my prayer. Look down and see me praying night and day for your people Israel. I confess that we have sinned against you. Yes, even my own family and I have sinned. We have sinned terribly by not obeying the commands, decrees, and regulations that you gave us through your servant Moses. Please remember what you told your servant Moses. If you are unfaithful to me, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands and live by them, then even if you are exiled to the ends of the earth, I will bring you back to the place I have chosen for my name to be honored." Wow. "The people you rescued by your great power and strong hand are your servants. Oh Lord, please hear my prayer. Listen to the prayers of those of us who delight in honoring you. Please grant me success today by making the king favorable to me. Put it into his heart to be kind to me." Now, I hope you hear a couple of things there in Nehemiah's words and in his prayer to the Lord. Because he's reminding God that, God, you have never failed. You have always been unwavering in your love and your faithfulness to us. But we're going to talk about in a second where he acknowledges we sinned. We became unfaithful to you. But then he reminds God of his promise, the promise that he had made through Moses, that even if you are unfaithful and I have to scatter you, guess what? If you turn back to me and become faithful once again to me, I am going to bring you home. And I think there's a word for some of us this morning. Whether you're here in our courtyard, maybe, I don't know where you may be. You may be hundreds of miles away, maybe thousands of miles away from where I am when you hear these words. But I believe that God is speaking to some even right in this moment. And you're hearing the words of the Lord, "Come home. Come home to me." Even if you feel that you've been banished, that you've been exiled, that because of choices you've made and things that have transpired in your life, that you may fear that I can never come home to the Lord. But God would want to remind you today, come home. I will make a way for you. Just turn back to me. And this other thing, of course, that Nehemiah does here is that not only does he recognize the problem, right? The walls have been torn down. People are in distress. But he took personal responsibility and he repented. So there was this acknowledgement, and then not only the acknowledgement that there's a problem, but he took responsibility for it personally and he repented. Now remember, he was 900 miles away from home when this happened. He could have so easily said, you know what, not my problem. That is their problem. Yeah, we're relatives and that's my ancestral homeland, but it's their problem, not mine. We could even think about our homes, and we could start listing out the other people in our homes, saying, yeah, you know, well, if that person got their act together, that child, that spouse, that other individual that's kind of part of my home makeup, if they got their stuff together, then things could go back to normal, right? Then the walls could be rebuilt. But that's not the way Nehemiah approached this. He took personal responsibility and he repented. I mean, just listen again to his words real quick. I confess that we, there's this collective sense that we have sinned against you. Yes, even my own family and I have sinned. We have sinned terribly by not obeying the commands, decrees, and regulations that you gave us. Listen, he started with a posture of humility. And I think that one of the things that God will work in our hearts as we take time to fast and to pray is that he'll actually bring us right to places in our lives where maybe the walls have started to become compromised, to give us an opportunity to acknowledge where things have fallen and where we can actually grieve those things, where we can begin to mourn and learn where we need to take responsibility and come with a spirit of repentance that says, God, it's my fault here. I take responsibility for what's going on. Yeah, there's a we. There's an us that's involved. There always is. You know, we're not islands unto ourselves. But listen, we have to come to that place of acknowledgement of our responsibility and where we are to come to a place of repentance. And that's where we're going to end today in the story of Nehemiah. We're going to pick up next week of what happens next. But I want to tell you that where we are ending today is by saying we need to come like Nehemiah with this posture of humility, where we are willing to acknowledge where our walls have cracks, where walls have been torn down, where we're not entirely strong at home. We have to come and start with this place of humility. Because in the coming weeks, we're going to begin taking inventory of the walls, right, surrounding our lives, surrounding our homes. But we're going to begin with this same posture that Nehemiah took with fasting and prayer, grieving the loss of what we've experienced, but acknowledging, God, I have to take responsibility. I have to figure this out. And I'm reminded that King David had the same kind of heart of humility. And so I want to conclude with a prayer that King David prayed. And we find it in Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. This is what David prayed, and I want this to be our prayer as well. If you're watching on video or if you're live here on campus, I want you to read this out loud with me. Ready? Here we go. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you, and lead me along the path of everlasting life. God, we come and now we turn that into a prayer. Lord, we, along with David, we pray, Lord, would you search us? In this coming season, over the next weeks, as we begin to take inventory of our lives, and as it were, we circle our homes and begin looking at the walls that are meant to be places of protection, things that are meant to protect us from the adversary who'd want to take advantage of us and come in and bring death and destruction and just rip us off. Lord, would you help us to search out places that, like Nehemiah discovered, Lord, there's things that I've gotten wrong along the way. And Lord, that we would be willing to take responsibility for those. and come to those places of repentance. And you know, there's some that right now, you may be already going, oh man, I know that over this past year, how I took a really wrong turn. You know, I'm not even going to list the possibilities, because if that's you, you know what it is. You know where you got off track and you just bent your heart and your life to so far away from the direction that God would have had you take in. And again, I want to tell you, if you're willing to come home to the Lord, you're going to discover, in many ways, I think what the prodigal son discovered, that even after he'd been gone doing all the wrong things, that the father was there to welcome him and restore him with open arms and with a party of celebration. God is just waiting for you to come home. And so if there are any that right now are saying, man, I've just been so far from God, hey, come on back. Welcome home. Hey, together over this next season, we get to work together rebuilding those things that maybe have fallen down around you, those walls. We're going to be doing that. But I just want to tell you, welcome home, those of you who are coming back to faith and acknowledging, taking responsibility and repenting for where I've gotten it wrong, especially over this past year. Jesus, I pray for my friends and I say thank you for them. Hey, just this morning I was reminded of a scripture. It was something that Jesus said. And I think it's important for us to finish with this morning as we conclude. Because Jesus quoted the prophet Isaiah. And he quoted this in Matthew chapter 12, verse 20. But where he quoted Isaiah and he said, a bruised reed he will not break. He's talking about God here. A bruised reed God will not break. And a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. Here's what God reminded me of this morning. Even as we're examining and looking at the walls of our lives and saying, man, things may be broken down and there may be cracks and destruction around me, guess what God's heart is? He's like, yep, I know. But I'm not here to trash what's already broken. I am here to help you restore and rebuild. That's the heart of God for you, my friend. And that's the heart of this series that we're in about being strong at home. I so hope that you're going to track along with us over the coming weeks. We're going to have some great conversations together. So I look forward to being back with you here next week. Have a wonderful week. Our last week of 21 days of fasting and prayer. We'll see you again next Sunday.